And now, God, for your word and for your power in our midst, Lord, we thank you for your presence. We ask, God, that you'd have your way. And our hearts would be open to what you have, Lord, that ultimately you would be glorified. Your people would be encouraged. Lord, in the kingdom of darkness would be really, really scared. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're kind of continuing on a little message that we started last week about the Father's heart and about God being a father and understanding that how we see the Father oftentimes affects how we live our lives, but yet how the Father actually is way different than many times we perceive him based on just our human experiences with earthly fathers. And some of you have probably had great dads, and some of you had okay dads, and some of you might have had dads that were absent or not around or maybe harsh or something like that. But whatever your earthly perception of the Father was, many times it will affect how you actually go to the Father. And ultimately, God wants to reveal himself as the perfect Father. That's who he is. He's the perfect Father who loves his sons and daughters unconditionally. And we don't even, for the most of us anyhow, don't even really have in our vocabulary a full comprehension of what unconditional love looks like. Because even the best dads on the earth, they have that kind of, you know, I'm really proud of you when you do good, and I'm not so proud of you when you don't. There's a condition there. Well, I'm going to reward you because of what you achieved, and I'm going to hold back from you when you don't. And again, there's some of that that is normal and healthy, but some of that puts in a person's mind, well, that's how God looks at it, right? You know, when you're doing good, I'm going to make sure you're blessed. But when you're not doing so good, I'm going to withhold affection. And all of a sudden, there's a manipulation that goes on, and we find ourselves trying to earn God's favor or blessing. And God has none of that in him. He has none of that in him. He doesn't. He really doesn't. See, when Christ Jesus was buried and was resurrected, he didn't just do it for you. He did it as you. It says we were hidden with him. We were baptized with him. We were buried with him. And we were resurrected with him. That's not figurative language. That's an absolute truth that God considers his identity for you as Christ's identity. And he doesn't hold anything back from his son. He doesn't have days where he's going to not think quite as highly of his son as he did the day before. See, that just that simple reality, if we actually could get a hold of it, Holy Spirit, help us get a hold of, you aren't identified with your weakness, with your failure, with your insecurity, with your shortcoming. You aren't identified as one who earns or doesn't earn. You are identified as one who in Christ has the fullness of God as your inheritance and a possession that you can actually have now. There is an account. God filled it, and he put your name on it. He gave you a checkbook, but you're the one that has to realize it's actually there, and you actually have to access that account by writing the checks. Now that's, oversimplification maybe. But it isn't about if you're good, God's going to bless you, and if you're not good, he's going to, you know, withhold his affection until you start behaving. Okay? Again, that's myself included. I know that paradigm. It's just not God's paradigm. And so when we think about the Father, think about this. Turn to John 14, if you will. John 14, the Gospel of John. John, the beloved. He says something. And really, the point of what we've been going after is that God doesn't mind you having desires. That we don't become so pious to think that God doesn't really care about what we want or what we think. Again, that distant, disconnected, far off and away God, the absentee Father. He doesn't really have much to do with us, except when we're bad, then he wants to come and spank us. You know? I mean, it just amazes me. I said this last week. It amazes me how many people twist the idea of who God is into some kind of weird, whether he's distant or he's mean, but it basically, there's a license in the definition of God that blames him for everything bad that happens. and explains away everything evil that happens. It's just God's mysterious will. And I'm like, you know what? We need to read our Bibles again. It says he's the giver of good gifts. That's what it says. It says, in him there is no darkness or shadow of turning. How does God give sickness when it's not his to give? So we start thinking about, wait a minute, but isn't he going to punish me? No. He punished you in his son at the cross. Every believer, your sins were already bought and paid for. Why would he punish you again for what he already punished his son for? See, we have, what does that mean? That means that the only way you can even enter into sin and enter into darkness and enter into some other identity is if you believe a lie. You believe something about yourself, because his word says you're a new creature in Christ, and it says that he wants to bless you with the desires of your heart. Because he's glorified in that. This is a scripture right here. I want to talk about it a little. It says, whatever, John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is Jesus. He's saying this to people. If you do anything in my name, I will do it. I don't know. Sometimes I think we just need to read the Bible again and go, does it actually say that? When I got saved, man, I believed everything I read in the Bible. It wasn't until I got smart. For real. I got smart, you know. As a baby Christian, I didn't know anything, so I read it, and oh, that's there. But when I got more mature, I realized, oh, that's probably not what he meant. There's a much deeper theological meaning. Right? Come on. We explain away what Jesus said. This is what it is. Jesus comes to the disciples and says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father will be glorified in the thing. Here's this amazing thing. Jesus wants you to ask him for something. Why? Because he wants the Father to be glorified. So there's a connection here. When you ask in my name, he's glorified. I'm all about glorifying him. So the question of, does Jesus desire you to make your desires known? Well, right here it's obvious. He wants the Father glorified. And one of the ways the Father's glorified is when you have your prayers answered. It's like when we give. I talked a little bit last week about, I gave a gift to my son a while back after he'd gone through a difficult time, and I bought a special gun that I knew that he wanted and he thought he could never have, or he thought he would maybe not have for a long time. But my joy wasn't in buying a gift. My joy wasn't really even in giving the gift. My joy was in watching him and his look on his face when he received the gift, because I'm a father. And that's my son. And he'd had a hard time, and I wanted him to have a delightful moment that could be remembered as something greater than what he'd just gone through. See, when we hide, you know, we do Easter egg hunts. Big deal for, actually, it wasn't always that big of a deal for me, but it became huge for me because of my dearly beloved wife, Kelly, who loves Easter egg hunts. We'll go to two, we'll take, you know, I think her and Jen share this. We'll go to however many Easter egg hunts we can get the kids. And the big deal is, I mean, it's not like we tell the kids, you know, the eggs are out there hidden. You know, just go out and find them. We'll come in the house and go out and find the stuff. No, we actually go out there with them. We want to watch them. And we don't just take the Easter eggs and put them out of sight. We actually, you know, we get Jace, he's two. We put them on the step, you know. You know what I'm saying? It's like we tell the older kids, no, don't pick up all the obvious ones, you know, but just let Jace find a couple of those. Let the little ones find a couple of those. But the reality of it is we delight in their delight. We love watching them find the eggs. We want our children to desire something as simple as finding an Easter egg. I can actually find out what their desire is and sow into that desire. If I, as an earthly father, would be concerned with such a simple thing for my children or my grandchildren, how much more then is our heavenly Father delighted in giving good gifts to us? How much more? See, oh, you're just a, I'm just saying, he's a better dad than I am, okay? Guaranteed, better grandpa than I am. We just love to watch them discover the eggs and open them up. And, you know, the whole thing is just watching them and going, man, this is awesome how much joy they get out of something like this. And so if Jesus comes to his disciples and says, hey, I want to let you in on a little secret here. You can ask me for anything and I'll do it. And here's the funny part of that story, if you actually kind of follow the guys in the story. A couple of the guys that were there, James and John, they come to Jesus a little bit and they say, hey, we tried to go through the city of the Samaritans. And they didn't let us pass. So they're like, Jesus, with your permission, we'd like to call down fire and wipe them all out. Okay, he said that. This is where he called them sons of thunder. And we'll give you all the glory, of course. Okay, that's a funny story. If you really consider what's going on, this is a hilarious little kind of, these two guys, let's say if we had a group from here. Well, Steve and Carla approached to me and said, hey, Scott, we were doing an outreach. We want to do some healing ministry over in Decatur. And we went over there at this other city, and the city fathers met us. We told them we wanted to pray for people, and they wouldn't let us. So we're just wondering, with your permission, we'd like to take some bombs, and we'd like to set around Decatur, and we'd like to just blow it up, okay? I would think about maybe letting them go on the next outreach, okay? Maybe we want to reevaluate what we're doing. But just to think that this is the people that Jesus was making this promise to. Okay? He said, here, Papa's got promises and you can have them. I don't even know what kind of experience they had had with Jesus to think they could pull something like that off, you know? Let's just blow that town up. I don't know. It's just bizarre to me. I'm like, and here they are from the Middle East. Thank you. Very good. That's, Marlene, that's a great point, Marlene. It is bizarre. But that Jesus might, that's definitely a high fiver. Air five, Marlene. Air five. That's good. Yeah, I love it. That's great. But to think that Jesus would give the nod, you know, fire would come down, kill that whole city. But somehow, I mean, it makes you think, what kind of meetings had they even had that they thought that was in the realm of possibility? You know, I guess maybe some pretty intense meetings. But Jesus, of course, says, no, you don't know what spirit you're of. But still, the promise remains. See, he made this promise. And really, he'll only say no when saying yes will violate your purpose. You know? But we can't be afraid to ask. Oftentimes, I've found in prayer requests that the no that I get is because the answer is gaining interest, and it's going to be a whole lot better than what I thought it was going to be back when I first asked. Time went by, and it got a whole lot better. And if he says no, I've been saying this for a while, but if he says no, it's because he's got a better yes for you. There's a better yes coming. He is the author of desire. This whole thing of desire and partnership with the Lord, it's much larger than we've imagined. It's a big deal to him. I believe that he's wanting us to break free from this kind of religious posture that we're afraid to actually ask God for things. He's wanting his nature to be seen through people. And he's generous. He's a giver. And he's a father who delights in the children receiving good gifts. See, many in the church have learned how to respond to God in a commander sort of way. God, give us our commands and we'll follow them. We'll march. I mean, it's that kind of military. And, you know, it's like, what are we waiting for? We're waiting on the next direction from God. And I think instead of waiting for the next command from the Lord, he might be waiting for the dream of his people. That he might be saying to us, hey, you and I are one according to my word. What are you dreaming of? What are you desiring to see manifest? And we're fearful about, oh, I don't know, maybe if I ask, it'll be that's going to wrong thing, or I'll just be. He knows how to purify your motives. He knows how to purify your motives. But to shut down desire and to live in that barely getting by, I don't want to ask for anything because I might use it wrong type of thing. Beloved, let's get past that. You know what? We are called to crucify the flesh. We are called but the centerpiece of your life is a new life called the resurrected life, not the crucified only life. The resurrected life, the life after death, where you are in the kingdom and the kingdom is available to you. I just think, you know, when he's waiting to hear from us and what we want, he wants to hear not just what you've been programmed to ask for. That's what I find myself discovering. I kind of just saying the same things, asking, oh, God, bless this and this. He's like, hey, hang on. Are you just going to keep saying the same words? Are you actually going to come to me and let me know who you really are? Because I know who you really are. I know why I made you. This is a discovery process for you, not for me. Okay? But are you willing to dream and to speak those dreams out to me? Are you willing to believe that I made you for a higher purpose and declare that purpose over your life? Are you willing to actually believe my word that says if you ask me whatever you desire when you pray? Are you willing to believe God is God? See, those are hard questions because we spent a lot of time in the church gutting those promises. I don't know how else to say it. We just take the promise of God and we just dumb it down to where it really doesn't mean what it says, because if it means what it says, we should be expecting something more and our expectations might not be fulfilled. So let's lower our expectations and say, he didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean that. God is listening and he really cares about your prayers, and if you actually ask him, he might give it to you. That, no, it couldn't mean that. Why? Because God's way too distant and disconnected to actually hear you and know what you desire and want to delight you with the desires of your heart, because it brings delight to him. See, all of a sudden you start thinking about, that doesn't make any sense at all, does it? I mean, really, that logic that says don't ask God because that would be, you know, selfish. Don't believe God because you don't want to be disappointed. I'm just going to tell you something. God is not a disappointer. I just say it that way. God is not a, he's a great dad. And he's doing research to find out how to bless you. He is desiring to know that he's concerned, that you would realize how concerned he is for you. Now, as a leader, this is God's leadership style, because I think this is something that I am trying my best to emulate. Because I would say, you know, in a like a staff meeting type thing, I would say to someone, just like he would say to us, I'm not really interested in your vision right off the bat, okay? Until you're interested in my vision. Because when you actually see what God's picture is, then whatever you see past that will add to that picture. So it's not independent of connectedness with God or community, but it's once you understand why God established the community, why he released his kingdom, and that which is on your heart, birthed from the place of understanding what's on his heart, God is just like saying, hey, once you know what's on my heart, I'm really, really, really all about what's on yours. But you've got to know what's on mine first, and I have no problem telling you. What's on God's heart? I feel that way about, it's like, because I, you know, over the years people come, hey, Scott, I want to do this, I want to do this. And it's like, well, first of all, do you understand what we're about? We're not about performance. We're about meekness. We're not about information. We're about revelation. We're not about striving. We're about love. Do you understand love, meekness, and revelation? Because those are three core values. Do you understand it? We're about family, and we're about people, but we're not about tradition, and we're not about trying to be an organization or a mega anything, okay? Because if all those things aren't in place, you understand what you're going to try to do might be build something that doesn't even fit. You know, say, that's, you know, let's put a screen door in a submarine. It ain't going to work, man. You know, we got to make sure you understand what the ship looks like before you decide what it is that God might be speaking you to be added to it. And that's, I really think that's what Jesus meant when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all the other things, what other things? The other things that you could desire, they'll be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom. It's simple. It's profound. But I think it's what God is intending to do in the earth in us. He wants to hear an accurate, honest request that depicts why we're on the planet. And what makes us most alive. What we most truly could cry out for to God. He wants to hear from our heart, from our gut. What is it that you want? And really, it's not that complicated. I don't know. I feel like sometimes, I'll just tell you my story. The Lord comes and he says, Scott, what do you want? And I say, oh Lord, whatever you want, let thy will be done. For real. And he's like, no, Scott, what do you want? Lord, you are so holy, and I'm just an old sinner, barely saved by grace. Certainly, whatever your desire is. No, you can ask me what you want. Lord, I just want, stop it! Who are you? Who is the person that I created you to be in Christ? Unique, different, when you find out who you really are, you'll never want to be anybody else. Because who you are for each of you is someone that God glories in delighting. That God revels in your identity in the Son, and he desires that from your heart, from your inner being, your desires would be spoken, and he would be able to release those desires as a testimony of his goodness in the earth. See, I think I referenced it last week. There's a verse in Hosea. It just rocks me. At Hosea 3, I think it's verse 5, but it talks about in the end times, there's a people in the earth that are fearing the Lord, that people fear the Lord because of his goodness. How good would God's goodness have to be in the earth to cause people to fear the Lord? See, that's an intense level of God's goodness that we might even just be, if you will, too afraid to believe could happen. The goodness of the Lord in the land that creates the fear of the Lord. That's intense goodness. And for those of you who don't know what the fear of the Lord is, because many times think of fear of the Lord and people go, oh, that's respect. Well, look in the biblical definition of people who feared the Lord, and it's a whole lot more than respect. People who fear the Lord, like they fall down and they tremble and they can't get up and they're undone, okay? So it's intensely affecting people. And we say, God's goodness, well, where in the earth would God's goodness appear that would call men to fear the Lord? That's just, I mean, you know, is goodness like the air, hot air balloon that just shows up one day and just the goodness of the Lord is seen like a hot air balloon floating? No, let's just be real, okay? Where is God's goodness manifest? On television? I mean, you start whittling it down here. Well, God would only, Ephesians 3 says that he chose now to manifest his glory to the principalities and powers through the church. So he's like, I've done a little bit of study in revival. I've done a little bit of study in looking at historically when God has moved in the earth. And one of the things that I don't believe has ever been seen is when God's people are so in tune with him that as a group, there's ever been a people who said, we're dreaming God's dreams and seeing them manifest in the earth. That's what I believe the goodness of the Lord causing the fear of the Lord to actually manifest looks like in the earth. That there would be a people so in love with Jesus and so free to dream that which he has in their heart created them to be would be that which they ask him for. He would delight to release it in the earth, and by that, men would know that God is good and the glory of the Lord would touch their hearts and lives and profoundly impact the earth because people were willing to dream with God, to ask God and expect him to fulfill his word that he said he would fulfill. This isn't complicated. He is glorified as Father when you receive the things that you ask for. See, then all of a sudden, then it says, well, what does this mean? Well, it means that we got to get free to ask. It means that we got to get free to believe. I just don't like, I get irritated about a few things. And one of them is a religious spirit telling people, oh, you don't want to ask. You don't ask God, you know, you'll just spend it wrongly. You'll just, I'm going to say as nice as I can. Shut up. That religious thing that tells you you don't deserve what God says, Christ already paid the price for. The blessing of the Lord, the favor of God, is to rest on his sons and daughters. And I believe that it's time. I believe it's time to accept the promise of God and see it manifest. To accept the favor of the Lord. That I'm telling you, this would be one of the most powerful keys to breaking free of shame, of fear, of guilt, is to recognize God's favor has already been given to you, and all you got to do is access it. Oh, you don't know. It doesn't matter. See, I just know what I may not know your personal experience. I may not know the details of your situation, but I know one thing. Jesus' blood is more powerful. See, he washed you already. You ain't waiting to get washed, okay? He identifies you as a redeemed, resurrected, real, white as snow bride. You know, I heard those promises being dumbed away before. Well, it's when we pray for what he tells us to pray for. And I understand that. We don't know what to pray for at times. I don't know what to pray for, and I ask him to direct my prayers. But that's not the root of that promise. The root of that promise is answered prayer. And God is giving us a promise that makes him vulnerable. He is modeling risk. He's modeling vulnerability. Would you be willing to believe that I want to bless you? Are you willing to believe that I love you and I'm concerned about the details of your life? And what concerns you concerns me. What happens is when we the word says that the way is narrow. And it is narrow. The way into the kingdom, the way into salvation is there's only one way to come into the kingdom of God, and that Jesus is the door. There's not many doors. There's one door. That in and of itself, you know, sets a lot of people off. But I say it because I know it to be absolutely 100% true, because if it wasn't true, God the Father would be incredibly cruel to sacrifice the life of his sinless son if there were another way. And he's not cruel. He's a good father. It would be a perfect, an incredible waste of a perfect life if there was more than one way. But there's only one way, and that's Jesus. And so the narrow way, Jesus, is the one that we step through into the kingdom. But religion tells you, now once you're in, you're walking the tightrope, you know? You better watch it. Don't make a wrong turn, because the narrow way in the kingdom is any minute you could slip off and, you know, lose something or go something. And it's like, wait a minute. The kingdom is massive. It's huge. It's yours to explore. And it isn't a tightrope that any minute you're going to fall off of and somehow, you know, ruin the whole deal. It just isn't that fragile. And see, that's the foundation of a whole lot of you know, and I, when you come to Jesus, you give him your everything. I mean, you have to surrender to God. It's not like there's a trial size sample of Jesus, you know. I'll take the test package of Jesus. He only comes in one size and is large. Okay, he's God. Okay? And you give him your all, and he gives you everything he has. That's the exchange. Okay? And once he gives you everything, it isn't fragile, it's not small, it's not tiny. And we don't have to somehow be so concerned that we might be afraid of asking for something that's going to tick him off. You know, again, I just know, I've spoken with so many people who just would rather believe that God is mad at them or sad over them than the truth. God is glad about who you are because you said yes to his son. That's the bottom line. Over the years, I just ask, Ken, how does God feel about you? Well, okay, three words. You tell me which one. He's sad, he's mad, or he's glad. Well, I know he's not glad. He's got to be one of the other two. Wrong answer. That's the deal, you know. And because if we don't get, it's foundational, it's simple, it's Christianity 101, it's the Father heart, you know, basics. But if we don't believe it, it'll just basically disqualify us from all of the things that he wants to display to us, for us, in us, and through us. He wants us to desire and to dream and to pray. He wants an authentic people in the earth who will honestly not be afraid to say, God wants to bless me. And this is the proof of it. He wants his Father to be glorified. That's what Jesus said. He wanted him to be glorified. This is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to answer their prayers. Now pray for something so that I can answer it for you. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to go to this verse. It might be the last one. No promises, but it might be the last one. Let me quote you a verse out of Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire realized is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire realized is a tree of life. Desire realized is a tree of life. Did you know the tree of life is only mentioned in three books of the Bible? Genesis, which is what was. Revelation, which is what will be. Proverbs, which is what is. Three times, tree of life. What's the connection? See, the tree of life was guarded by angels after Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit. You guys remember that story? The angel guarded it because they had eaten of the tree of life. If they would have eaten from the tree of life, after eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their sinful, fallen condition would be permanent and irreparable. So God looked out for them by saying, you can't have any of this now. Okay. See, the tree of life has everything to do with your role, with your assignment on the earth and throughout eternity. It's eternal in nature, the tree of life is. So if the tree of life is mentioned for us for a reason, you have to understand that when you say hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life, you can also say desire fulfilled is part of your eternal destiny. It's eternal in nature. God's desires manifested through you is what you're called to display in the earth. I hadn't seen that before. So I went back to that scripture again. Why would he use the word tree of life? Of all the things he could say, but, you know, desire fulfilled is really cool. Desire fulfilled is an awesome thing. He used the word tree of life because it's the thing that connects to the beginning and to the end and is available for us in the now. Desires fulfilled. So when the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire realized is a tree of life, it's saying you now have permission to eat from the tree of life. How? By finding out what Jesus said. He's made some outlandish promises. Crazy good promises. They're extreme. So dream big. The Lord always intended you to be fed from the overflow of your answered prayers. And we've had a pauper's mentality way too long. And he said, no, I really want to bless you so much. See, because this favor, this blessing, this desire fulfilled that God has for us, you know, whatever it is that you're afraid to ask God for, he's not too long. He's been defined as a father who's only interested in your needs and not your wants. We need to find out who he is, and I'm going to tell you who he isn't. He's not the administrator of an orphanage who's concerned in making sure you have three meals a day and a little cot to sleep on. He's not the director of an orphanage. He's a father who delights in the personal lives of his kids, and he wants them to be blessed. Because desire realized is a tree of life. Is it possible that you living a fulfilled life with dreams fulfilled, I don't mean absence of problems, because I know there's going to be difficulties and problems in life, but with dreams fulfilled, that you then become a tree of life to your neighborhood and to your community and to your family and to your coworkers and to your church? Is it possible that desire fulfilled in your life could affect the lives of others? It gives them hope. It sure does, Marge. See, that you become the person that they draw from to find the path to their own personal fulfillment. Okay, this is probably the last scripture. Matthew 6. No, there might be two. Because it's just one point that if I don't make it, I'll feel like I left something hanging. Matthew 6, verse 7. I'll read it quick. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. That's okay. Just listen. This is what it says. Trust me, I'm reading from the real Bible, even though it's electronic. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like men, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. Okay, verse 7 again. When you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, the Father knows what you need, and that doesn't mean we're not supposed to ask, because the very following verses introduce us to what we call the Lord's Prayer. I said this earlier. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. That's always kind of bothered me a little bit. It's the disciples' prayer, because in it, Jesus confesses sin, and we know Jesus has no sin. It's not Jesus' prayer. It's a prayer that he was telling the disciples to use. But you can call it that if you want. Whew, got that off my chest. Now, but he says in that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. So we're supposed to pray for our needs. But don't be saying the same prayer over and over and over and over again, thinking that you're going to be heard because you said it 1,000 times. And this is the important point to get. Why? Because he's a father. And if you think that somehow you've got to earn it by saying more, it works in complete opposite to his nature revealed as a father. Timothy Carr used to say, when you've asked and know you've asked in faith, you don't want to water it down, okay? You don't want to take the fire hose to it by saying, I really don't think he's hearing me, so I want to say it some more. He said, man, that's you know, I like that picture. It would help me. But his nature, the revelation of him, who he is as a father, is paramount to us understanding he is going to bless us with our needs. I heard a minister say recently to me, to beg God, he said this and it just rocked me. He said, if we beg God to heal somebody, we're actually believing that we have more mercy than what God does. Quit begging. We aren't more merciful than him. He's already unveiled his will. The real issue is just learning to step into administrating and releasing the manifestation of his will in the earth. That's what we're going after. What's the steps? It's called faith. It's called risk. Now, and I think we've been invited into it, and it's going to be awesome, and I believe we're going to see more of it. But Matthew 7, the very next chapter, Jesus says something that you've all heard. He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open. We might read more of that, but I'm going to say this. Ask, seek, and knock. Both of those words, I'm sure many of you know or have you heard that the context of that word, it says ask and continue to ask, seek and continue to seek, knock and continue to knock. Everybody, if you haven't, maybe in your own study you heard somebody preach, I've just heard it enough. Now, I don't know if this looks like an apparent contradiction to you, but it does to me. That's what I just want to address. Chapter 6 says, don't keep asking over and over. And chapter 7 says, you better keep asking over and over. I mean, two chapters right next to each other, it seemed to be contradicting to one another. If you want to know what that means, next week you come back and I'll tell you. I just like to suggest this, and we'll close here. There's a slight difference between the two. I think chapter 6 is dealing with your needs. Chapter 7 is dealing with your dreams, and this is what I want to look at. He says in verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. What man among you is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" Obviously there he's talking about needs. If you ask for bread, you give him stones. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. Verse 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So he moves it from needs into the realms of dreams and desires and good things that we're pursuing. I'm not saying that anything you and I could come up with, you know, the glorious mansion on the hill and, the, you know, all the opulent car collection or our own empire here on the earth. I don't like that brand of Christianity, and I've said that before. I don't like the thought that whatever amount of material wealth you possess, somehow, you know, the stuff you own reveals your spirituality. Okay, I'm not saying that, just for those who are wondering. That's horrible. A horrible translation of what the word means, and I don't at all subscribe to it. But I also don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm unwilling to abandon the promise because someone else has somehow distorted or misapplied it. That's what I don't want to do. Abandon a promise that's meant for us to enjoy. Okay. Because there's something that has to happen in the earth where the people of God in harmony start dreaming together. That's what I think God would love for us to actually realize. That we dream together. It actually draws him into the situation. Those same people over and over again continue to receive the blessing of the Lord. And the whole earth knows. Just like they did in the days of Israel, where the foreign nations that wanted to go to war stopped and said, "We see that God is with you. I think we choose to bless you. The God of Israel is greater than our gods. We're going to bless you, and we want to know how to know this one that's blessed you." See, that testimony on you, on I, on us, on a community is what the earth is waiting to see. It's what the world is desiring, and is what God most definitely would like to manifest in the earth. We're the missing link, beloved. Can we believe that God wants to do that? I want to believe that. Stand with me, if you will. Thank you this morning for just engaging your heart. I believe there'll be families, households, businesses. I believe all realms of society will begin to see the tree of life in a people who will begin to dream, who begin to eat from the fruit of answered prayers and believe that maybe who they thought God was is way different. Maybe their comprehension of the Father will be affected by your favor and blessing. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you today, Lord, for your heart for us. God, we just want to surrender every idea, every thought, every preconceived notion about who you are, Lord, that we could receive the full revelation of who you truly are. Lord, I thank you for brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. And I thank you for those within this house, Lord, whose hearts are stirring to know you and make you known in a greater way. Father, we love you. Lord, and we just believe that you have more for us than what we've known. God, we just believe that there's things that have shut down our hearts, but yet, God, we're willing to take the steps to believe. We're willing to dream again. We're willing to believe to see desires fulfilled, to believe that you're a good Father, and to believe that you want your children to be blessed. This morning, I just want to invite you, if you're here with us today and you're ready to dream with God. You may not know him. You know about him, but you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior. That's the very, very first step, is a willing to say, "I want to know this Jesus." Willing to say, "I'm ready to have a life blessed by God." Then I just want to invite you to step up towards the front this morning. There's a little darker carpet area, and it's come to the line. You want to know Jesus. You want to make him the Lord of your life. But also, I'm going to say, if you have dreams that you've been afraid to dream, that have been shut down,
You had things in the past that you wanted to believe God for, but it didn't seem like they were working out. And it's just easier to say, oh, that's probably foolish. That's probably selfish. You know, I don't know what your dreams were, but God does. And he's very, very concerned that you'd be willing to dream again, that you'd be willing to trust that he loves you and he knows you, and he wants you to enjoy the favor of his family. See, there's people in my family, just because they're in my family, they're going to get blessed because I'm going to make sure of it. But I'm limited in how I can bless my children. God's unlimited in how he can bless his. If there's a fear, if there's a doubt, if there's a thought about God in that area that you know isn't true, but you've believed it and you're ready for it to be gone, I want to invite you this morning just to come forward. I want to pray for you. I want to bless you. But more than anything, I want the Holy Spirit. To touch your heart. If that's you this morning, I invite you to come. I'm going to close this meeting in a prayer now. And if you've got to go, God bless you. We're so glad you're with us today. But we're going to give the Holy Spirit time just to minister to people. I'm going to ask our ministry team to come. But I just want you to know that God has more in store for you. God has more in store from you. Beyond, this is his word, beyond what you could ask, but what you think, what you could dream, what you could imagine, God has more. But it starts with saying yes to Jesus, and it concludes with continue to saying, God, you're a good father, and I believe you want to bless your children. Father, we love you, and we thank you this morning. Lord, as we go today, I said, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. Father, bless your sons and daughters. Bless us in our travels. Lord, I say that each of them enjoy your favor and your protection. God, your abundance in your presence, Lord, in their households, in their relationships, in their business, in their workplace, Father. I just declare today those would shine with your glory, would live in the abundance of your household, in Jesus' name, amen.